Thank you, God. Oh, such a deal God has for us, yeah? Because He works in us real time. He knows how to bring those things up in us that He wants to pinpoint. Ba-ding! And then He does, and then we squirm. We get uncomfortable. We blame it on Eve. Thank you. Who blames it quickly on the serpent? So, no, actually, we don't do that, no. But the Spirit of the Lord is bringing us to a place, because that he's reminding us about what the law of life is, yeah? Because as the Spirit of the Lord deals with us, the law of life, and we said this the other day, but I was talking with Michael today and we went back through the exact same thing. So I know that what God is doing in us, I can give you information. But if you come to a place that you have a confrontation because you're not doing the things that are right, what that does is it shows you what the behavior is that you need. So we have little texts here that are in the Sunday school, and we're addressing issues to them personally. Here's your issue. Now, what do you think of that? Was that good or bad? And they're agreeing, well, that wasn't good. Everywhere little children gather, you guys, all the adults that are dealing with it are dealing with issues with children. Wow, you got to obey. Wow, you got to do what's right. Wow, you got to see, it's not enough to tell people what to do. There is that confrontation after. That's what the law of life in Christ Jesus is, yeah? So we talked about this a little bit, I think last Wednesday, about it being like David. King David sinned, and under the old covenant, he had this sense of, okay, I've sinned, and now there will be this payment, there will be a cost to it. So the baby gets sick and dies. And David gets up and eats. They come and tell him, David, the baby died. And he just gets up and eats, and they're really surprised, like, wow. But he anticipated that. Now that's the law of sin and death. Baby died, yeah. Then came the law of life, because David was getting ready to live something that was so emotive that he could not forget ever the rest of his life how changed he was by Absalom's death. You guys, when they came and told him Absalom is dead, you know what David knew? He killed that kid. Yeah? See, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, kill the man, one dies. And we think, oh, no, that's Old Testament covenant. No, show me everything in the New Testament, and I will show you God working with people the same way. Because, you guys, He tells us, don't do something, we go ahead and do it, and if we can just excuse it and get it covered with the blood, we're off and running. But the law of life says, listen, this is going to come back against you, and you're going to eat it, and you're going to regret it. You guys, I don't know how many times I've sat with somebody and they've told me, you know what? I know what's going on in my life. I've sown this thing. And now it's coming back. And you guys, time and again, somebody has shared with me, listen, this is vexing to me to go through. I can't believe I'm going through this stuff. But I know where I sowed it. And I thank God that I'm getting that fill of what sin is. When God got done with Absalom, when God got done with David, you couldn't tempt David anymore. God grabbed the deepest part of David's insides and He pulled them up to the surface, and out went the flesh. That's what happened. And this is what God has promised to do in the New Testament. You guys, these very things. Listen, Saul of Tarsus was a murdering man. And Jesus saved him, washed him in His atoning blood, just like me and you. And then He told Ananias, you go tell the man how much he is going to suffer for my name. Am I right? So you guys, we think that we sow it and daisies come up. That's not true. If you sow heartache, heartache comes up. If you sow turmoil, turmoil comes up. If you sow any kind of thing that is good or anything that's bad, good's coming up or bad's coming up. And you guys, that is a glorious thing. That is a glorious thing, to have God bring back to us the things that we think we have just simply covered with, okay, this prayer covered it. God said, listen, you know what I want out of you? I want you to stop what you're doing. When I had foster kids, I had to stop what they were doing. Yeah. I just had to stop. One time, several times, I stopped the car that they were in. I said, hand me the piece of paper. They were playing hangman. You wouldn't want to read what was on the hangman sheet. I didn't want to read what was on the hangman sheet, but I pulled off on a little road in Missouri, got out, pulled me off a switch, just broke it off a little tree. I said, get out, boys. And they all announced to me that I couldn't because they were foster kids. I said, do you see anybody from foster care here on the road? They said, no. I said, then it's just you and me, and that's what we're going to do. You're not going to do this differently. And then when all the stink rose up, years later, somebody complained about me. Not any of their parents. And so they came to investigate me, and the people came upstairs, sat in this place. They said, no, we've got to ask you some serious questions. I said, ask away. They said, have you ever corrected the kids corporately? I said, yes. They said, oh, no, you misunderstood what we said. What we meant was, have you ever spanked them? I said, yes. They said, okay, let me rephrase this. This is the truth. They said, let me rephrase it. They tried everything they could around it. Then they finally said this. They said, well, the therapists have talked with all your boys, all of them. And every single one of them said, you have never spanked them. And I said, then they lied to their therapists. I'm telling you the truth. And the reason I'm telling you the truth is because it wasn't a crime that I committed against them, because they love these boys. But what they needed is something that stopped them in their tracks. Talk doesn't do it. Talk won't do it. There's some times that God does action. And when action comes in and it pulls the inside of you inside out, and you look at yourself going down that place where God's judgment is doing something in you, and you know it's God, you don't ever want to go that way again. And that's what God wants. You guys, the Bible said, train up a child. Train up a child. So if they're causing all kinds of trouble, and you see this trouble going on, boom, 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 this trouble, and then you just stop and say, whoa, no, we don't have no trouble. We're not going to do this stuff. We're going to stop this right where we're at. And you guys, that's why I do it here in the church. That's a great thing. There are people that don't necessarily like me coming back from Honduras because they know the discipline is coming back. It's just true. There are people that move away because I'm coming back. And then they call me for dreams. And the dreams nailed them. Nailed them. And I tell them, that is a very interesting dream. But God didn't leave the space. You might leave the space, but you guys, here's the thing. Because people feel the hot seat around where the Spirit and presence of God says, you know what doesn't fly here? The enemy sneaking in. Because you know what? The enemy can't sneak in where the Spirit and presence of God is. And that's what God wanted these people to understand. So when you read what Paul talked about, when you read all these things that went down in the Scriptures, Paul talks about the stuff he suffered and the people around him as well. But you guys, the thing that God is doing to us is teaching us, look, you train a child. You train the church. Train them. Because when God does something in somebody's life and they don't get what's going on, they don't draw a correlation between the stuff, they can keep on doing what they're doing. But when God finally puts you in a place that says, okay, I'm done with the thing going on and on and on and on. Now let's do something about this thing. You guys, when you get to that place, it is dead stop time. I've had people come talk to me and they, honestly, they just believe that they are dead stop time. And that what's getting ready to happen in the church is that everybody's going to know what they've been doing. And you guys, I know that the Spirit and presence of God wants people to stop while the Word of God is instructive to us. So that's what training is. It's what you do with your children. Come on, how many times do you tell them don't run out in the street? You can tell them that in the car. Now, when we get out of the car, don't run out in the street and head across to the store. But when the doors open up, if they run across the street, you have to do something that is training. You have to do something that has consequences in it. Because what you're doing is drawing a correlation between what you've said and what they will have to do. And that's what God's word is. This word is to be obeyed totally. But the Christian community in the 21st century believes that it's sort of an option in or option out thing. And it is not. So what God is doing is bringing us to a place where we are saying, okay, God, then you bring this fullness to pass in me. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about when it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Yeah. Yeah. Wait a minute, what about the blood? Talk to me about the blood. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourgeth every son. So God sees what's going on in our lives. And if we believe He really doesn't pay attention to what's going on in our life, we skirt around things. And here's what He does. He puts us in a place that He can honestly check what we do. And we don't even realize that we're actually being watched. And God's just putting us on this place like, okay, I'm going to watch you. And I got some other people watching you. And you don't even know what God is doing. But what God is doing is waiting for you to make a right decision. Absolute right decision. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God is doing to His people right now. He's telling us, look, I'm going to train you up. And I'm going to bring correction, because correction is the thing that makes you understand, you know what? I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do this very thing. And that's what we want. We want God's Spirit to do that in us. And I can tell you that He's done it my whole life. I told you about my toboggan wreck. I told you about all kinds of stuff that's gone on in my life. That's because I don't mind telling you. But I'm telling you real time. God got that thing under control. 24 hours later, God had that under control for how much of my life? The rest of my life. How seriously? Absolutely seriously. Because I realized that I would have to have a wheelchair. If I got a worse whipping than the last one, I was going to roll myself around a wheelchair. That's what I understood. And God made me understand, you don't want to go that direction. And you guys, I gave it up. I gave up sin. And that's what God wants you to do, is in these places. When we come to something where God reveals it to us, it's like, you know what? Get it out of me, God. Get it out of me. I want your fire to come down and consume it. But I want your judgment on the issue. I want you to judge me. Judge me in this thing. Because I want you to train me. God will train us. He's a really good Father. But you guys, we condone a whole lot of stuff. And I tell you what's going on. The world is condoning so much stuff now. If you watch television, because you get the idea that they condoned it, right? Every action on TV is something that's been condoned by critics, and now it's shown. And they talk the way they talk. They live the way they want to project to the world. And so we have kids growing up in a society that's getting a message. And the message is very clear, because what you see is the most important and indelible thing you remember. If your parents are not making a more indelible mark on your life, you'll watch that is on television. If what's on television seems seamy and sensual and fleshly and even has the draw of the devil on it, you'll want that. And if parents aren't living a standard and a life that God can show your children what real life is all about, that supersedes anything they've ever seen on television. If your life isn't like that, you're missing the point. And your children are going to miss the point. And that's what God is doing to us, is telling us, okay, we're gonna ring this thing in, and we're going to walk a walk that is according to the Word. You guys, when George Whitefield preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. See, that's a classic sermon, yeah? So what was about that sermon? Those people believed they were going to drop into hell. How far from the fear of God has the church come? How far from fear has the church come? But you guys, think about the revivals that happened in those days. They had revivals that came into whole states. And it shut down bars. It shut down the bars. All the illicit stuff stopped. Why? Because a revival was happening in the place. And you guys, we talk about these great revivalists. And what happens is the message they preached was about changing, life-changing things. Now when we preach it, people take it as sort of like, well, oh, I get that. That's the new covenant thing. God's talking about judgment coming at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. So He's going to judge us. And you guys, here's the thing. What happens is, if you think it's okay if it's legal, if you think that something's okay because it's legal, then you have to understand that killing babies is legal. I think it was the governor of Virginia that said, I would execute a live baby. I would execute a live baby to prove how much I stand for pro-choice. Yeah. Yeah. So here's where we stand, you guys. Here's where we stand. And the church is where on this issue? The church is silent. The church is quiet. And what happens is this, you guys. You see, where we failed was not that we stood against abortion clinics. Oh my gosh, no. Where we failed is to have a holiness that we didn't need the abortion clinics, because there wasn't an immorality that was rolling across this land and sweeping millions of unwanted babies into places where people did not want to take care of them, didn't care if they were taken care of, and they just wanted the inconvenience out of the way. If the church would have had a moral guideline and an illumination that would have showed this world what was really right, we wouldn't have had all those people taking those babies up there. People say, well, but they get convinced in the clinic that they can kill a child. It's not really a child. Really? Really? You guys, here's the thing. Then where was the church? Maybe they missed that kid. Listen, how did we miss? If a million abortions go on a year, how did we miss them a million times? How did the church in the United States miss 1 million times in a year the ability to put inside of somebody the morality before they got into a place that they were going to have a child they didn't want? David was the first person talking about the sense of not wanting a child. He couldn't kill the baby, but he could kill the dad. See, this is the direction sin heads, right? Because we've got to get rid of the problem. And so what we're coming into is, you guys, so David went through that place, but when David got done, he, and I said this last Wednesday, the proof that the New Testament judgment, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is made us free from the law of sin and death. Because we were held in this sense that it's done. Okay, that did it. The law of life is you're going to live for what you did. You're going to live for what you did. Because don't be deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You guys, I can tell you over and over and over again in my life when I have disobeyed God and done something that God didn't want me to do and the ramifications for it, and it brought me right back into line. It brought me right back. I thank God for every time he's done that in my life. But I tell you what I did. I feared God. And the more he did that, the more I understood he is on duty all the time. And there isn't going to be something that I'm going to get by because I'm his favorite kid. There is no favorite kid status on judgment of God. So what he's bringing the church to is, hey, wait a minute. The reason the church is not moving towards perfection is because we're not dealing with it in the right terms. I was telling somebody here at the church last night, I had some hand-me-down pants. They were white corduroys. You've probably heard my testimony. They gave me these white corduroys, and I was maybe 10 or 11, and I came out of Brother Huff's church and I was out in the street light and I was looking fine. I was admiring my white corduroy pants. I was thinking, man, these look at me. I should walk up and down the street so everybody could see somebody as fine as me. Ah! But you know what? I wouldn't get them dirty. No. I didn't get them dirty. No, sir. Because those are white. And when you got something white and you want to keep it white, you get what that is. I bought a white pair of tennis shoes once. And I learned a lesson about keeping them white. I told Michael today, I said, listen, when I wore white tennis shoes, if I get those white tennis shoes dirty, I took them home and washed them right away. And if I had to use my older brother's toothbrush to clean them. And Michael didn't laugh. Being the older brother, perhaps. But the thing is, you guys, you get what white is. When you get something white, you want to keep it white. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to have me and you do. They used to do this terrible commercial on television, and they'd show this guy in a white shirt. And then somebody would walk up to him with a new white shirt, and he would look at the other white shirt, and his, yes, that's exactly what he would do. Do it again, Malachi. I'll just have to wait. Okay, on cue. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that the point is it looks good until it gets something whiter. Now, Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, the Bible said he glistened. He was whiter than anything a fuller could ever make white. Now, you guys, that's how white he was. It glowed. It glistened. It was like, wow. It's like put your sunglasses on time. When you're looking into something that bright and you can't look at it, that's what he was. And you guys, here's our deal. If that's what white is, and we've been made the priests of God, we're a peculiar people, and we're a holy nation, but we're a royal priesthood. Now here's our deal. This is what he told the priests. When you go into the temple, you take off your garments, and you put on the holy garments. Then you go stand before me and you do the things that have to be done. And then when you come out of there, you take off your holy garments and you put on your ordinary garments. Yeah? And you guys, we all do that. We all have work clothes. We all have work clothes. Even I have work clothes. Yes? And they're just my work clothes. And I don't work in my nice stuff. If I was going to help Ethan field dress a deer, I wouldn't wear these clothes. If he came running in the house, huffing and puffing, "Dad, I shot a deer. Come and help me." It's like, "Un momento, por favor." I'll be right there. I'm going to go change my clothes. You guys, the thing is, here's what we're dealing with. If I believe that white is my color, and I get up in the morning and I remind myself I am arrayed in white linen, and today, nothing, nothing is going to spoil my white. If I make up in my mind I'm really dressed in white today, and maybe you need to buy something really white and wear it. But the thing is, it's like, hey, what am I going to do with this thing? And so some circumstance arises, and you realize, well, if I say that, I got a spot on my white. If I agree with that, I've got a spot on my white. If I live all day long and I want that white to stay white, I judge those things that are going on in my life, just like I did with my white corduroy pants. I am not going to get them dirty. You don't know how long I took care of those white corduroy pants. That's right. Enthusiasm comes at the right time too. Because you guys, I wanted to keep that white white. And that's what you and I want. We've been given this righteousness of God by faith. This white, this garment that's absolutely white. But he said he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. Wow, did you ever have something you didn't want to set down because it was going to wrinkle it? I take off, if I've got an overcoat, I take it off. If I've got a suit coat, I take it off. I don't want to wrinkle the thing. And you guys, that's how we live seriously in life. We live that serious in life. It's like, hey, I'm going to cook some chicken. I'm going to fry some chicken. Ooh, I better put on an apron. Yeah? I better put on an apron. Why? Because I'm a sloppy cook? No, because grease splatters. And I'm not going to be able to keep track of all the stuff that's going on, so I want something on the outside that is a barrier between what I'm wearing and what I'm doing. And you guys, that's the consciousness of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Word of God does. So we want that. We want to walk in that place where we recognize, God, I got up this morning and I'm arrayed in white linen. And I want to go to bed tonight arrayed in the same white linen, and I want it to be white. And I want you to help me to do this day exactly what is right. Because, guys, the world's going to tell you a lot of stuff is right. The world's going to tell you a lot of stuff is right. And what the Spirit of the Lord wants to tell you is, don't go by the world's standard. Don't go by the world's standard. Go by what my standard is. I've got a different standard. Follow me. Let me lead you on the things that we're going to do. So that's what the Spirit of God is doing to us, you guys. So we're reminding. I've had opportunities this week to talk with people, to deal with children. And I honestly had to do hands-on, get the thing done, talk to somebody you love. And talk to them rough. No. Now, you guys, I remember the first time I did that to Gary Patrick. And his face crumbled. And I didn't normally talk rough, but on that particular occasion, I had to talk rough. I told him no, and it crumbled him, and it seemed like it was going to sever our relationship forever. He said, "I don't love you." I said, "Well, I love you." And actually, he would say, when he'd tell me he loved me, he'd say, "I you. I you, Dad." And I'd say, "Well, I love you." And he'd say, "I you." And you know, when I went to Africa, we bought that container from Kevin Benton. And it has a C number on it. And so Kevin bought it, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to call the people and see if they will accept it as seaworthy steel," because I couldn't ship our stuff in it. When I got in the house, I couldn't ship it. They wouldn't accept it if it wasn't seaworthy. So they checked the number to see if it was sold because it's no longer seaworthy. So I said, "Kevin, what's the number?" He said, "IURR." I said, the C number on that C container is IURR. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, that's sweet." So, but you guys, the thing that God does to us is those things happen to us because God loves us. And he knew that I would remember that. He knew that there was a close connection and stuff. But you guys, to scold somebody because you love them is an important part of the process. Ask Hannah Scott. She has to tell those guys that are taller than her what to do. And if they do something wrong, and you guys, listen, if they flirt with her, she can't let them. So there's nothing harder to tell a guy than, I will write you up if you say that again. And he said something really nice to you. You think, I'll write you up in March. No, because it doesn't work that way. Because the thing is, you either handle it right, and you handle it always right, or you allow that thing to go free. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of God is doing to the church. He's talking to me and you seriously about putting into practice that training process with ourselves, with our children, and with the people around us in the body of Christ. We can train our friends if we condone some of their actions and smile at them when they want to do something, and we leave it go by. You guys, we can train our friends. Okay, I won't ever say anything about it. You guys, that's not what a friend does when somebody's doing something that's going to be costly in their life. Because if you and I don't tell them and they don't judge it, ultimately God has to. And you don't want God to have to judge the stuff in your life. If you want God to start judging the stuff in your life, you guys, I'm telling you, when he gets down to that place, he starts with talking. But it isn't very long, and you start feeling the results and the ramifications of what it is that he's talking to you about. God knows how to stop the stuff that's going on in your life. And I thank God for that. I thank him for it. You guys, he knows how to get us to that end result. Okay. So, Hebrews is full of it. God's going to correct you. If he doesn't correct you, he's not your child. So what about grace? What do you do with, don't be deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What do you do with grace when God tells you, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son? What do you do with that? How do you resolve those two issues? They're not in conflict. They're in absolute harmony. So the church becomes different because God changes it. It's kind of God he is. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord wants done in us. He wants to bring us to a place that we recognize that the reason we are pressing toward the mark of the prize is because it's our goal. It's really the thing we want to be a part of. We want to be partnership in the body of Christ. We really want to be part of his body. We want the world to have to look at righteous people. And that's what God wants. God wants the world to have to look at righteous people because that's what brings them to a conclusion that they need righteousness. Yes? You don't know many people that want to be part of the church anymore. That's because the church acts exactly like the world. It doesn't have anything that the world would want to be like. And we want that righteousness that brings people into that conclusion that says, I want to be like those people there. And that's what God does to us. It brings us to that conclusion. Okay, so shall we have questions? Shall we? Yeah, we can have a question. Jason.
I was wondering if there's a pattern that you can instill in your walk with the Lord to prevent you from coming to severe correction circumstances. Because there's stuff in our lives that God's working out. And I know that Paul said that he, what was it? He would beat his body into subjection so that he would, after preaching to others, he wouldn't be disqualified.
Wouldn't be a castaway himself, yeah.
Could you elaborate on that?
Yeah. Paul beat on his body. No. What he understood is, I bring it into subjection. I don't just tell myself, okay, let's try. It wasn't a try thing. Paul understood severity, and he understood missing the mark. Because the word for sin means you missed the mark. So you aimed for something and you missed the mark you were aiming at. That's what sin is. So what the Spirit and presence of God does is it brings us into a place that we set this pattern for God to live inside of us, yeah? So that's the first part. I accept the fact he lives inside of me, and I'm super glad he does, and so are you. Because him living inside of me begins to change the way I think, and he talks to me, like you said, over issues so that I understand what I should or shouldn't do. So when I'm young and I'm sorting through things, it's a different thing than as God keeps dealing with me and then he starts talking louder to me. When God starts talking to me about the thing and I feel as though his spirit lifts And I go through a dry period of time, and it's like, wow, I don't know, how come I feel so dry? God used to talk to me a lot. He doesn't seem to be talking to me anymore. I need His Spirit to show me what it is that's going on. Something's going on. And so when God lifts His Spirit off of you, that's one of the things He tells you, because it's like rain to our soul. And so He told Israel, you know, when you follow a different God, or you allow people to influence you in lies, and you go a different direction than me, then I'm going to withhold my rain. And you'll know right away. In 1 year, you'll know there's been no rain. And you'll realize, well, we got to do something about this thing, because if there is no rain, you're not going to have any crops. There's no irrigation, and you can't buy it. If we don't have a crop in the United States, we're not going to buy grapes from Argentina and Peru. We're going to go grapeless, yeah? So that's what Israel was dealing with, is either you produced it or you didn't have it. And so what God is saying is, I'm going to bring you into a place that you will recognize. Long before He has to deal severely with you, you will be truant. You won't be showing up for class. See, we can avoid God talking to us. So before God gets serious, He realizes you are now going to avoid Him. If you condone something, He understands you're moving away that is really catastrophic. So if I'm condoning something I'm doing, or someone else is condoning something I'm doing, then it comes to a place that God understands that something very corrupt is happening inside of me. If I condone it. Somebody asked me why they killed all of Achan's children when he took the wedge of gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. And that's because Achan lived in front of his family. He lived with the approval of his wife, who understood what he did. You can't hide this in your tent without somebody in your family knowing you got hid in the tent. And they went along with the issue. Then his children had that for an example, and they believed that if you could hide it, God wouldn't see it. Wait a minute. If I hide it, God won't see it? You guys know such thing as hiding it, and God didn't see it. God sees what we do. But you see what's wrong with the flesh is, you guys, listen, you think through your life we've had lots of things we've done because we believe God didn't see it. And so God's reminding us, look how easy that is. Keep this frame of mind that says, I don't want to be like Achan. Achan went in that place, God said, this stuff is cursed. That means it would curse you, right? And then I take it, and what would I expect out of it? A curse. But I do it in front of my children. And here's the thing. If I'm the kind of personality that believes I can do it and get by with it, then what happens is my children, I've honestly set in a place where parents bragged about stealing in front of their children. Bragged about it. How they could steal this and steal that, and they could get away with it, and la, 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 and they stole this and they stole that. And you guys, their children became thieves. Right? Okay, so you wouldn't expect different, because there's this sort of thing about, you know, gee, we're doing all right. And what the Spirit and presence of God says is, I'm going to judge these things. And that's what we recognize, is that a parent sets the tone for the family. And if people in the family can live in that capacity, then there's something wrong. And that's where the God made the man the head of the house. He's responsible to bring every single element of that house under the dominion of God and to bring it into right correction. And God wants it corrected. God wants it corrected from the top to the bottom. So I correct myself first. I don't correct other people in my house first. I get me corrected. And if something's going on in my house, I want it stopped. I bring the Word of God to bear against the issue, and then I deal with the problem, and I deal with it swiftly. So that's the way God is with you. He will deal with you, and He's not going to bring out the big guns and throw you off into the deep sea with a millstone hung around your neck because you did something once. That's after you have become a part of this pattern, of this thought process that says, I do this stuff. I can wound one of these little ones, and it doesn't affect me. He said, these offenses must come. But woe unto them by whom they come. He said, if anyone offends one of these little ones. And so, you guys, we forget as a parent or as adults that we can offend a child by our actions, and we expect them to understand, well, you know, parents make mistakes. That's what God told us to do. What God told us as parents is, look, you offend a child by showing them a pattern of behavior, And I don't want that behavior in you, and I don't want it in them, and you're going to dare to do it in front of them as though you are, what, impervious to the judgment of God? You're going to get by with it? God's not going to judge you for the things that you're doing? Come on, you guys. God is going to judge you. And what you show your children, the terrible thing is what you show your children, they grow up doing. And then if you do get it stopped in your life, you have to help them get it stopped in their life. And it has catastrophic behavior to your children. So that's why God stops the stuff that goes on in a home, in the home right away. So we affect the people around us. And we want the spirit and presence of God to bring us to that seriousness and said, listen, if I do things in front of a child and I condone my actions and I'm a believer, you guys, God's going to bring judgment against me because I'm offending one of these little ones. It's an offense to lead a child down the road of doing wrong. Somebody was telling me about a grandpa that got his 11-year-old grandson in the car with him because he didn't have anybody to deal with during the day. He was older and didn't have a job, and he was retired, and he'd go and buy a bottle of whiskey, and he'd go out and sit and drive down the road and share the whiskey bottle. Yeah. And the kid is lost in the city of Denver right now. They can't even find him. He just disappeared. And he can't get out of the bottle. He can't get out of the bottle. So much for those days of riding around with his grandpa and drinking. You guys, here's the thing. You see, what you do in front of children, you bring corruption to their idea, because their idea is, I could do that too. My dad did that. My mom did that. And when you teach a child, you can go to church and act all Christian and then live corrupted. That's what Achan did. In front of the congregation, he didn't bring the gold. He didn't wear the Babylonian garment. They cast lots to find out what family that was in. And finally, that got it down to Achan. And then they said, okay, why would you do this stuff? Then he goes and gets it. And listen, his children were killed. Every living member of his family, lock, stock, and barrel. God said, listen, when you live a corrupt way in front of your children, you corrupt them. And to get them back, how do you get them back after you've corrupted them? Do you tell them, oh, I'm different now? You have to live different. You have to be, and you know how long it takes? It takes a long time for a child to believe you're really different. So God's talking seriously about the church. It's, look, here, judgment's going to begin at the house of God. Let's get this thing straightened out. And let's live the way we're going to live in front of the world. Let's live the way we live in front of the Christians. And let's don't have anything that we think we could cover up that God said don't have. Because He's going to put His finger on your stuff, and you're going to go dig it out in front of everybody, and then you and everything you love is going to die. Now, you guys, that's God's judgment, but it's God's mercy, it's God's grace. Now, when we live under that kind of a belief system, we start doing differently. The church isn't doing differently. The church in Honduras still lying, stealing, and cheating. Pastors lying, stealing, and cheating. You guys, I talked to a video coming down out of the mountains. He said, you know, what do you think? I said, here's what I think. I think I have given too much to the church in Honduras, and men believe they can steal it because it's there to be stolen. And there's no ramifications with God. I said, what I want them to understand is that when you take something, when you steal from a man of God, you steal from God. And then there's going to be adjudication of it. There's going to be ramifications for it. And so the Spirit of God knows how to get those things done. I left money for somebody in Honduras to buy some things for my house. I was buying 3-inch rebar, bigger than my finger. They bought 3/8 metro meters. 3/8 meters. Do you know what that is? It's wire. It's heavy wire. And I was putting in this concrete reinforcement in my house. And I flew to Honduras because we were going to lay the upstairs. And I understood what happened when I got up there, because they gave me the receipt. I went back to look at the receipt. It said 3/8. And he knew what rebar I was buying. I showed him what rebar I was buying. It was at my house. And he bought 3/8. He made several thousand dollars stealing from me, buying stuff that was not what I sent him to get. Yeah. Yeah. And he built his house. He built him a house. And you guys, the people cheated him on the wiring. They had to break holes in the blocks all the way around and rewire his house. Because nothing in it worked. Nothing in it worked. See, we think that if I can hide it like Achan hid it, that you don't know it. I knew it. I was praying about it. God, you bring this person to a place that they repent of this thing. You bring them to a place that changes them. And you guys, until we get to that changing place, that mentality still lives in the Christian community. You guys, it's in the church there. It's in the church here. The church here believes it can do anything it wants. The pastors are above the law. The elders are above the law. You guys, the Spirit and presence of God is talking to the church about, I want you to live holy. Because I see what's going on inside of you. That's what the Spirit of God wants for me and you, is to walk in that kind of a place. So, we're coming to a place of God doing cleansing. Jason, He's going to do some cleansing in all of us. Yeah? And so if there's something that we're not dealing with, God knows how to deal with it. And that's what we want. We want the Spirit of the Lord to set us free from anything that would entangle us with the wrong connections. Yeah? Because we get connected to stuff, and the Spirit of the Lord wants us to have right and righteous connections. So, okay, and I told you questions. So, God's going to correct us seriously, but long before you get to the serious correction, you'll know what you're doing. You'll know what you're doing. So, I had a guy come here to church. His name was Terry Cox, and he went to these meetings up at Dixon, Illinois, that were just bogus. It was phony, phony, phony. It was as phony as stuff as you could get. It was all about the gifts of God. They prophesied, everybody and their brother prophesied up there. None of it was true. And the pastor up there prophesied over Terry Cox. He said, Terry, God has, yea, I would say unto thee, I have commanded you to stop. I have commanded you again, stop. I have commanded you again, stop. You will die very shortly because of your disobedience. Terry came back. He was shook to the core. He couldn't sleep. He hadn't eaten. He said, Brother Isley, I am going to die. He was in here praying. I saw him. I said, Terry, what's the matter with you? And he just turned and you could see his face crumble. He said, I'm going to die. I said, what are you going to die from? He said, God's going to kill me. I said, oh, that's very interesting. Tell me what he's going to kill you for. He said, I don't know. I said, then he ain't going to kill you. If you don't know what he's going to kill you for, he's not going to kill you. Before God gives you an ultimatum like that, if he told you, I said, the man prophesied and said three times, I told you. What did God tell you three times? He said, I can't think of anything God's told me three times. I said, can you think of anything he told you once don't do? He said, I can't think of anything, Brother Isaac. I can't think of anything. I said, then it's a lie. It's a lie. Wanda Dorsey came back another time, a year later or so, and she came in. And he, the same guy prophesied over that God was going to bring judgment on her house. He said, yeah, I'm going to bring judgment down on you. Now, you guys, in front of this, hundreds of people. And so she leaves and she's headed over to the women's house where the women stayed. And then she goes into where the women's house is. There's a woman in there and everybody's just doing prophesying everywhere. And she comes up to Wanda. She's smiling really big and she says, Wanda, yea, I would say unto thee, I'm going to, yea, even give you a double portion. Yeah, all supposedly supposed to be the gifts of God operating under the Holy Ghost. None of it was. None of it was. And you guys, the thing is, what the Spirit and presence of God does is brings judgment against those things. And you guys, there were people so angry at me, they couldn't stand it that I corrected that pastor. God, he wanted to come to Topeka and have a meeting. And he's going to have it at a hotel over in at Fairlawn and 30th or 32nd Street. 29th maybe. And the lady from this church set him up there because the lady who owned the hotel was his friend, her friend. And so I said, well, and I knew what he did. I knew all these lies had gone on for years. So I said, well, why don't he come here to the church? Because I knew that if people from the church went, I couldn't correct it, except it would seem like I was digging against him, everything he did. I said, well, why don't he come here? She said, oh, no. He said, you're too critical. He can't come here. I said, oh, okay. The day that the meeting is supposed to start, he's coming from Illinois. And on the way, she calls him and tells him, look, the lady that owns the hotel, that's my friend, she's in Hawaii. And I can't get a hold of her. And the lady that is taking control of the hotel while she's gone has actually rented that room out the whole time we needed it. We can't have any room in the hotel. They're all full. He said, well, I'm almost to Kansas City. She said, Brother Rice, he said we could use his church. He said, okay, we'll use Brother Rice's church. And you guys, I told you how he pulled Gary Feynman's leg, told everybody, see how short his leg is, one leg short than the other. He told Gary, sit down on a chair. Gary Feynman sits down on the chair. He picks up his legs. He said, everybody look at this. Everybody look at this. See how this one leg is shorter than the other? God's going to lengthen the man's leg. Because in the name of Jesus. And he actually pulled his leg straight. Yeah. He pulled his leg straight. He said, everybody. And this place went crazy. I'm thinking, Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, I don't know anybody that sets down so symmetrically that your legs will be exactly the same length if you lift them up. You don't square your butt that well in a chair. You ain't going to do it. You're not going to do it. But that game that was played as religionist, look at this guy's leg. 5 nights he did that. I went to talk to him over at her house. He said, I don't receive prophecy. So, and I told you that the beginning night he came walking through the door talking and he had a whole bunch of people with him and they were setting their instruments up. He said, Carol, God told me that you have come to the end of your rope. You have wept bitter tears and tonight is you're going to be your night of deliverance. You're going to have the great deliverance of your life and it's going to set the tone for this entire revival. Carol, where are you? And he's looking all around for some Carol to start crying because he talked a long time. And there was not a Carol in the room. He said, maybe your middle name is Carol. Maybe your last name is Carol. Maybe your high school principal is Carol. I don't know how far he was going to go with the thing. He said, well, by the last night, she'll have come. So on the last night, I went up on the platform and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you've been deceptive through this whole meeting. I said, if you had gifts that God gave you, they've become corrupted. You've told the elderly in this place that look aged that that God's going to add 15 years to their life. Everybody in this place that looks like they're poor, you've promised them gobs of money. Now, here's the thing. Some of the things you've told people, I know are absolute lies. They've contacted me. I told him this at the meeting in Topeka. I said, so, we'll pray for you. I want God to restore it. If you've had real ministry in your life, God can restore it. But you can't keep pretending. So, he said, I said, if you'll confess it to the people that these gifts have just gotten out of control and the flesh is doing it, I said, we'll pray with you. He said, I wouldn't tell anybody that. I said, I'm not telling nobody that. So you guys, I said, well, then I'm going to tell them because one of us is going to tell them. And so I just told everybody, I just said, hey, you guys, when Joshua came into the promised land, he asked the angel that appeared, are you for us or are you against us? And that angel said, neither. I said, I'm not against this man, nor am I for this man, but I am for God. And what I'm going to do, because actually I washed his feet while I was talking to him. I said, what I'm going to do is ask a question, and then I'm going to go on with a small discussion. I said, Carol, are you here tonight? No, Carol. I said, on the very first night, this man said that God gave him a word all the way down here about a Carol. There was no Carol. He said by the end of the meeting there'd be a Carol. There's been no Carol. Now, what I believe God is showing us is that when gifts go awry, people love to let people do stuff. But God doesn't want it done that way. And so I said, what we're going to do is pray that God would bring conclusion to every person in this place that you've been told some prophecy. I want it to be true. I want God to tell you the truth. But I said, I personally don't know anything that happened in this place that was true. And I just feel compelled by God to tell you what's true. And man, it made a war against people. It just made people furious at me. But here's the thing. You guys, what the Spirit of the Lord does is he knows that there are people that have that anger and they just keep it under key because they kept coming here to church. And they would just talk the nicest things to me and they'd pat me on the back and they'd hug me and tell me they love me. And then one day I had a vision in this church that a nuclear submarine exploded. And what God told me is that if Clintons were giving money to the Soviet Union to keep its military alive, that they would have a nuclear submarine explode and that there would be five diplomatic, the level of diplomats killed, And one of them would be assassinated, and one of them was a prime minister or a president. And Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, the Israeli president was assassinated, and everything that God said came to pass in that thing, including the Tursk, the nuclear submarine blew up in the Black Sea. And so you guys, but when God gave me that vision, this woman came bouncing up on the platform, you guys, and got in my face, put her finger in my face, and she said, now, the burden is upon you. I said, my sister, what burden would be upon me? Because she said, you prophesied. And now if that prophecy doesn't come to pass, I said, how would I make a nuclear submarine blow up? How would I make a nuclear submarine blow up? But you guys, I went off to Africa. But before Clinton left office, that nuclear submarine blew up. And I was over at Sam's Club. I'd come back from Africa, and I was putting gas in my car. And here's this lady. She drives up. I said, why? How you doing? And you guys, she started coming back to church, and I got to tell her in the service just what I'm telling you now. The Tursk blew up, you know that, right? And everything God said came to pass. See, there's a difference between people who say they are and people who have God tell them something. Because the Bible said, this is how you know it comes to pass. And these people were so angry at me, she couldn't wait to tell me, I'm bringing judgment against you. I'm bringing judgment against you. Pepper promised me, I'm going to bring judgment against you. Standing on my steps out front, the man told me, I'm a prophet of God. You're going to die in a fire very soon. And these people are all telling me, the people went to my church, they're telling me, hey, we're going to bring judgment against you. It's like, bring your judgment. Bring your judgment. But you know, when God tells you to do the things He tells you to do, He brings the things to the conclusion. He brings it out. And they think they're getting ready to give you judgment. You know what? God told me I was going to leave and go to Africa. And then those people acted like they shut the church down. But you know what it was? It was a lying deception because they believed that that power had now come back to them. And you guys, I went off to Africa and God moved like a miracle all the time. But you see, they lived in this delusion that said, see, finally we got to judge him. And you guys, then what they could do is they could salve their conscience about everything true. You don't ever want to get rid of truth to cling to something that justifies a position you hold because somebody gets rebuked and you get angry. You don't want that. You want the Spirit and presence of God to keep your heart steady. Because when the prophets came and prophesied, you guys, they put them everywhere, including in dungeons and in death. But God brought to pass the things that they said. And what you and I want to do is let the Spirit of God keep us in that place where God's Spirit finishes what He started in us. And only God can do these things. But He does do them. And what He is doing is bringing a cleansing to the church. I told Ovidio coming out of the mountain, what I want is to charge every pastor 100 lamps to come to the meetings. 100 lamps is nothing. But if you have 20 pastors, you have 2,000 lamps, and it would help pay for the food. And I'm not interested in having food no more. In Africa, you had to have food because people didn't have food. In Central America, most of those pastors have food. I've never been anywhere in any of the Central American countries or in any of their cities or villages that they didn't have food. But in Africa, they didn't have food. But in Africa, they always bought us something. I've got a picture at my house that I need to bring here and put down on the bulletin board. They bought me a suit that would cost over $200 Ghanaian money. Hat and all. First seminar at a shaman. And that was just, there's 56 pastors in that ministerial association. And you guys, they filled that big Methodist church filled with pastors that came from all over Ghana when we started preaching. But you guys, I got a picture. They took up an offering and they bought stuff for every member of the team and they dressed us like royalty. And they did it everywhere we went. These people are so poor. They always gave. And you see the difference is God gave them something. What's happening in Central America is not the same because there's no giving. There's no giving. It's all taking. And you guys, I told Ovidio, come down the mountain. I said, Ovidio, listen, there's a law that these pastors don't understand. You don't get because you take. You get because you give. The Bible said, give. Give and it'll be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will men give to your bosom? He said, God loves a cheerful giver. You want to bless God? He that giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. You put your finances where people are getting the gospel. You put your money. I had somebody told me, I wouldn't have given you a dollar while you were in Africa. I promised people I would never give you nothing. I said, I thank you for that, brother. Because God carried me all the way through Africa. And I got blessed because we touched tens of thousands of souls. And if you wanted none of it, If you wanted none of the blessing that came out of that place, you got none of the blessing. That's up to you. But I tell you, if that's what you were proud of doing, I am sorry that you let yourself out of that blessing, because anger inside of you curtailed anything that would bless. Because you know what? God would tell you, if you were to ask God, God would tell you, send a blessing. Send a blessing. I'm blessing this thing. And that's what God does. But it takes the Spirit of God to get us into a place that we recognize what God does. What God does. I had a dream just the other night that I came up to this place, and it was just a squared out quarry looking depth. And it dropped off, and I realized there was a door at the bottom, and on the other side were some people I was going to deal with, a large number of people. It was almost like a nation of people. And I realized that this was a trap, because we were going to be led back through that door. And when we cut into this quarry place, it was gray, but it was cut straight down as though it had been carefully cut by machinery. And so this is all cut down, and I realized, wow, they're going to lead us into this place, and there's no way out. And there's no way back. And when I got in there and began to deal with the people, I just kept praying, God, you know a way to bring us through this successfully. And as the Spirit of the Lord began to move, God began to bring a unity and a sense of His presence and power into every person that was in that place. And I suddenly felt like we could honestly run through a troop and jump over a wall. I honestly felt like we could go back into that quarry, and somehow God was going to get us up and out of the place. And you guys, we went back into that quarried place, and before I knew it, we were up and out of it. And the enemy that had gathered, and there was a sizable group of people that were the enemy. And you guys, we could have never overcome it on our own. And I just kept turning to these people that were coming up out of this quarry and telling them, you don't know what God has done. You do not know what God's done. You have no idea the miracle you're living right now. We are living a miracle. There's no way we could have come through the trap that the devil laid for us, and we're coming through it. And that's it. I just walked through them. I just kept telling them, you guys, you don't know the miracle God is making for me and you. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. He's that kind of God. And He wants me and you to understand, because you guys, I could see the trap, but I couldn't change the trap. And I had to deal with the people, and I couldn't change where we were coming. But I could change the outcome of what was happening in them. And so my whole sense was that I'm going to bring them to the highest place I can in Christ. Because if you die in Christ, you died well. So I'm going to at least give them this sense of something that is a gift from God that says, then let me seal you with everlasting life. And then when we came out of that place, no, it's not like that at all. It's like we could run through a troop and jump over a wall. And you guys, when that Spirit of God began to move us up out of that quarry, you couldn't tell how it was happening. It just was happening. But that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the thing that God's doing for us. He has a purpose for our lives. And so what we recognize is, I am to be paraded in front of the world as a child of God, as a representation of what God really is. God is going to parade His saints in front of the world. You guys, that's what He did all the way down through the ages. He always brought them. And sometimes it was in Colosseums. Sometimes it was in Colosseums. But you guys, what I'm fully persuaded that is, the Philistines would have known, if the Philistines would have known that God was a merciful God, they would have cut Samson's hair again before they brought him out. But they thought it's a once and done thing with God. And they brought him out with long hair. Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? You brought him out here, put him between the pillars, and his hair touched his shoulders. He shook it back and forth and he said, God, remember me. One more time. The devil can't do anything to you that God will not bring you to a place of repentance and fix. I just believe that. But you've got to be serious about it. I'm wearing white. I'm staying white. I have a goal, and that is that I want to serve Him, and I want Him to be able to take me in front of people and have people go, I see Christ in him. I see Christ in her. I see Jesus in that person. God wants the world to see Christ in you. And that's what He's doing to us. He's fashioning us after Himself. And that's what each of our life is important to be, is everything that He's called it to be. Yes? And He's getting it done. He's getting it done. Thank God. Thank God. All right, everybody. We shall see you guys then, and probably next Wednesday. Sounds good. So hold down the fort. And if it's really snowing bad, stay home. Yeah?